In the movie The Wizard of Oz, it opens up in Kansas, as I suspect most of you know, and the movie's in black and white. And then when Dorothy gets caught up in the tornado and gets carried to the fictional land of Oz, as she sort of awakens, the movie's in color now. I remember seeing this. Remember when I would come on like once a year when we were children, and it was a big deal. When I was probably, 5, 6, 7, 8 or something like that, we would go as a family over to our friend's house, my parents' friend's house, the Fields, because they had a color television. And we got to watch that movie in color, and that was really, really special. But when Dorothy changed worlds, went from one world to another world, everything changed, and they showed that visually by going from black and white to color. Now, the color world she entered was a fake world, it was a fantasy world, but there was a dramatic, you could tell, everything was different now. I've mentioned before a book by Karen and David Maines called Tales of the Kingdom. It's wonderful allegories for children, probably, you know, the 8 to 12 range or so, I think, I'm guessing. Tales of this little boy called Scar Boy, and he is in the enchanted city, which is not enchanted. It's full of darkness and it's full of evil. And he finds an escape. He's able to escape because he hears these rumors of a king. And he escapes through a gate into the kingdom, into this new world, this new place. And everything's different. Before, all he knew was darkness and fire. And now he sees light and joy. All he knew before was oppression and hardship and fear and hiding. Now he sees beauty and truth and kindness and love and goodness. And he's confused. He doesn't know how to live in this new world. It's completely different. That's the point. It's completely different. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God are completely different. And those who are citizens of the kingdom of God are different than when we were citizens of the world. Well, what does that look like? What are the specifics of that? Well, Peter is now shifting, as we continue our study in 1 Peter, he's shifting and he's going to start showing us and teaching us and commanding us to live and what life as redeemed, born again, called, elected saints of God looks like. Pretty much for the rest of the book, he's just going to go into these various areas here of what it looks like now. So let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we will be studying verses 13 through 16. In verses 1 and 2, he had his greeting and pronounced to us who he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ, pronounced to us who we are, called elect, saved children of God by God's work of salvation. Then in verse 3, he says, praise God, and goes on then for the rest of verse 3 through verse 12 to say why we are to praise God. And it's because we have been born again, made born again by God, and from that, we receive enormous spiritual blessings. Praise God because He's made us born again, and in doing so, we've received enormous spiritual blessings. Blessings of joy, indescribable joy now, even in the midst of suffering. Gifts of hope because we're going to Jesus forever, and heaven is coming, and Jesus is coming back, and all of the suffering will end. Our salvation is assured. And so we can live and joy now and experience the first fruits of the blessings we receive in the fullness in heaven. We get some of that now because of the Spirit of God working in us and living in us. Because we are born again. Now verse 13. In light of all the spiritual blessings God has given us, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." This is God's word. We see that therefore right there. That therefore is referring to verses 3 through 12. The sum total there. Saying, since you have these salvation blessings, here's what we are to do now. As children of God, living as sojourners, living in exile, because we're living in the world, but we're not of the world. Though you're suffering now, you have blessings, here's what we are to do. Verse 13 now acts as a transition. The opening of the book, particularly verses 3 through 12, were giving us facts. We're telling us true statements. Here's who you are. Here's who God is. Here's what God is doing. Here's the facts. Here's what's going on. And that's the foundation that Peter built. The foundation for us to stand on to now he shifts, and verse 13 has a little bit of both, but particularly in verse 14 to the end of the book, we're shifting now to commands. Here are the commands from God. Here's the facts, and based on these facts, the foundation you stand on, here now is what we do. And we cannot do without the foundation of the facts. And verse 13 acts as a transition here. So since we have these salvation blessings described in 3 through 12, here's what we do. First, in verse 13, prepare your mind for action. Now what that literally says there is gird up the loins of your mind for action. Gird up. Now that refers back to really the whole culture. It's those words are used a number of times in the Old Testament. But they're talking about just will be very common in the culture there is to say, look, you would wear kind of long garments, long clothes. You'd be a thin cloth. You'd wear a long clothing as part of the terrain and part of the culture, the area there. Men and women possibly have a kind of a tunic that would go outside of it or so. Possibly have a belt tied around you there. But you'd have long garments. And if you were sitting or resting or eating, then you would just be wearing your long garments. But if you had to do something, if you were going to run, or you had some activity or some strenuous labor to do, you would gather them up, your robes up between your legs, and tie them around your waist or tuck them into your belt there. That's girding up your garments around your loins, around your waist here. Gird them up. And why? Why do you do that? To get ready to do something. To get ready for action. To get ready to run or to work or to do something. There's a stance of preparedness for action. And he's taking that imagery now and saying, do that with your minds. Prepare your minds. Get your minds ready. Ready for action. Prepare yourself. There's a lot of focus in this passage on the mind. How we think is important before God. It affects so much of our action. He's saying, get ready. Get your minds prepared. Because He is going to call us now into a radical lifestyle. And if our minds are not ready, are not prepared to actually hear the will of God and then do the will of God, we are not going to be able to fulfill the commands that He is going to lay before us through the rest of the book. Author Wayne Grudem says, be ready to see God work, describing this phrase here, be ready to see God work and respond to Him with instant obedience. Gird it up, ready to go. All right, God, I want to see Your work in my mind. I want to see Your work And as soon as I see it, I'm going to be ready to go into action. I'm going to be ready to do it. This is how we should approach the Word of God in general. Father, what is it you want us to do? And when I hear, when you tell me, I'm going to do it. Not by my own power, my own strength, by your grace, by your Spirit empowering me, but teach me, teach my mind, show me. That's why our Bibles are so important for us. If we do not have this input here, we cannot prepare our minds. Our minds cannot be prepared through secular data input. Through whatever, any other Oprah or football, whatever. And I'm not saying those things are evil, but we cannot fulfill this command here with those. They don't fulfill. It's only the Word of God that prepares, girds up our minds. And not just to sit back and go, yes, that is cool, but for action. Action being obedience to God's will. That's the first thing we're commanded to do. Second, also in verse 13, be self-controlled. Literally means be sober. Be sober. And it is referring to two ways. One is literally, yes, be physically sober. Don't be drunk. If we're preparing our minds, he's calling us to gird up our minds for action. Drunkenness, the image there, and again, it's literal and it's an image. It's figurative both here, I believe. It dulls our mind. It slows us down. It does the opposite of preparing our minds for action. When we are physically or spiritually drunk, we're unable to be in the stance of readiness. Lord, where is your will? And I'm ready to do it. Because we're numbed. It's figurative here also, because I believe it's also referring to be spiritually sober. What is it in our lives, brothers and sisters, that is numbing our minds and taking us away from our focus and love and seeing the beauty and joy and glory of the Lord? It's easy for me to go off here on the evils of the day. Internet and TV and all that. And I'm of two minds of that, really. The Bible says don't be a double-minded man. That's terrible. Because I don't believe that we can just say we should not have it. That all this stuff is completely evil. All TV, all internet, all there's great blessings in many of them. And yet, there also is a strong, significant danger that we as a culture, as a whole, have come into. And I know that because I feel the pull myself. I completely understand it here. There's the pull of the ease of TV and the pull of the internet and the sucking your time and your brain in. We referred on Wednesday night, mentioned to the folks on the service, an article that came out in the Wall Street Journal, I think a couple weeks ago, talking about boys and boys are really not being able to read as well as girls, just nationwide. Not looking at individuals, but nationwide. And they're seeing these trends and this gap continue to widen between boys and girls. And so a lot of the publishers and teachers in response to this said, well, let's just get boys reading. So we kind of lowered the level of reading geared towards boys. And so went to all kinds of, they call it kind of gross out literature and stuff like that, and books that are, just really kind of, geared towards certain sounds and aromas that come out of boys particularly, and just, really geared these books towards this kind of very base thing, saying, well, just get the boys reading. I'm not putting those things down, but what they're finding is that it's not transitioning to getting the boys read better. The author of the article goes on to suggest that the timing of the score, the drop in the reading ability of boys, if you look back historically, coincides with the rampant increase in video game usage. And again, I'm not saying video games are evil. Please don't hear that. But I am also going to say that I think there is something that can, there's an addiction, there's a drawing in that with the fantastic just input from video games can be such that it is so exciting, creates such an adrenaline within us that when we go to do the admittedly hard work, yet necessary, rewarding, beautiful, good work of reading, our brains are just not as able to do it. Same thing now with if I'm going to, you know, I like to listen to certain preachers. And certain, if I can't go to a conference, because conferences are very expensive now, a lot of conferences put the plenary sessions of the main speakers up on the internet. And praise God, it's wonderful. You know, go spend $1,000 for a four-day conference, or for free, get the. It's wonderful. I praise God for it. I find this is partly confession, but I think partly I'm part of my culture, so that's why I say it. A lot of times they put out the audio version first, and the next day they'll put out the video version. It takes longer to process all the video to put it out there. I find it really hard to watch to just listen to the audio. I need to watch the video. And in fact, sometimes I put the video on my computer screen and I'll put it up in the corner and I'll keep doing work. So I'm answering emails or I'm doing something and I'm not even looking at the video. But I got to have the video there. What is that? Well, something in my brain is starting to be shifting away from hearing and then from reading in general too. How much harder is that for many of us? Tend to go off like this, but I do have to say that what is it, brothers and sisters, that is addicting us in our brains and drawing us away from sober-mindedness, from Lord, I'm girded up, my mind, I'm ready to hear what you say and to do what you say, Father God. I mean, is it the internet? Is it TV? Is it pornography? No, these things twist our brains. They restructure. Certainly with pornography, I mean, that's been demonstrated scientifically. It physiologically rewires your brains. What is it that is pulling us away? Is it materialism? Are we drawn to the new thing, the different thing, the clothes, the car, the house, the gadget, the whatever? Are we drawn to these things here, and they take up and consume a mental energy that draw us away from the Lord, not just from a pure time standpoint, but begin to shift our ability to dwell upon what is truly glorious, and that's the Lord. I've shared numbers of times. A book by C.S. Lewis, the Narnia series, The Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is the first one. There's seven books, and the last one's called The Last Battle. It describes kind of as the end of the world and the entrance into heaven is the allegory there. And there are these dwarves who are grumbling, and they're just grumbling. And they, he would not even say that it's a perfect theology, so be careful here. But they end up in the new world, in heaven. But they can't see. It's beautiful. It's glorious. Trees are more tree. Mountains are more mountainy. Streams are more streamy. Everything is beautiful beyond our imagining. And the food, the banquets, the unbelievable splendor of the banquet laid out. And the dwarves, because they're so full of grumbling, they can't see. And so they go over and they sit on the ground around mud and straw, and they're eating this mud and straw. And they're just sitting there, and they're just like, that was a different episode. They're actually eating the good food, but they can't see it, so they're grumbling about it, thinking, this is just mud and straw. Who put this all this dirt and all this yuck in my food? This is just gross, terrible food. Because they can't see. Because their mind, their eyes have been blinded. It's right there, but their eyes have been blinded. And that's what this distraction does to us. This changing of us, it blinds us. When we are living in the world and we are being drawn in by our brains, by the things of the world as opposed to the things of God, it's not that God's not as fun as video games. That's the point. We think that the video games are much better, but we're missing the true glory of the banquet laid before us. We're settling for garbage when God has laid before us a bountiful table. It's just a little harder to cut a steak than to drink water or an Ensure or powder drink. But it's so much better if you like steak. If your doctor hasn't told you not to partake. Be sober-minded, be self-controlled. And let's turn away from the things that are drawing us and addicting us. Last one I have down here. Yeah, our iPhones, or our phones, right? It's like the new, that just sucks us in. It's funny when you, or Blackberries, right? You know, you go into a meeting now, if you're working off of work, you go into a meeting, everyone sits down and someone starts talking and everyone else looks at their iPhones, or looks at their Blackberries. And no one's listening to anybody. You're doing anything here, right? No one's paying any attention to what's going on. And if you sit down, you go to the airport, you sit down for 5 seconds, and we can't sit. We need to have the screen in our faces. We. I say we. Yes. I think I've quoted before. I heard a great quote. If men in America touched their wives as much as we touched our iPhones, the quality of marriages in this country would significantly increase. Number 3, having prepared our minds for actions. Anyone getting an elbow right now by any chance? I'm just wondering. Okay. Having prepared our minds for action and being self-controlled, these here now are the preparatory ways in which we can do the main point of verse 13, which is glorious, which is the command, which is the real the command verb here in this sentence. Fix or set your hope on Jesus' return. The end of verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Fix all of our hope. What are you hoping in? Are you hoping for pot roast for dinner? Are you hoping to get through the bye week? That's football reference. Are you hoping for a better Red Sox season? Are you hoping for a raise at work? Are you hoping for your kids to study better? Are you hoping for your spouse to listen to you? Are you hoping to get through the cancer? Peter says, take all of your hope and fix it on Jesus. Specifically, all of the grace that Jesus is going to pour out on you if you are a child of God when He comes back. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus returns, He will pour out on all of His children grace, grace, grace. And as verse 7 told us, glory and honor on us. Which is too fantastic to even dwell on, but Peter wants us to. We're going through life now. We're struggling. We're in suffering, as Peter says. All kinds of grief from the sufferings we're going through. And now he says, what should we do? Fix, set, attack. Catch your hope, constantly dwell on the fact that, brothers and sisters, as we walk and suffer and struggle here and now, Jesus is coming back, and when He does, grace and glory and honor and no more pain and no more suffering and no more confusion. It will all be wiped away. All the whys will be answered, and you will say, yes, Lord, it was good. Thank you. And the reason why we set our hope on the coming of Jesus It's so that here and now we can be free to say, yes, Lord, I will obey you. Yes, Lord, I can do what you say, not because of my own strength, but because of your Spirit working in me, and knowing the freedom that comes is coming for all eternity, O Lord God. I am free now from setting my hope on the here and now, because the here and now is pretty empty when it comes from you're basing your hope on all that we got here. So we fix our hope on Jesus, knowing that we will receive great reward when Jesus returns. He will free us from all the suffering now. He will free us and pour out His grace and glory on us. Oh, what a day that will be. And it is locked in, assured, guaranteed if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Summing up verse 13 in these first 3 points, there's only one more we'll get to. One more point. Summing up these first 3 points, Wayne Grudem again paraphrases this verse 13 to say, first, gird up your minds, meaning get ready to think on God's works and obey Him at once. Then, while continuing to be spiritually alert, begin to expect eagerly and confidently that you will receive from God great blessings when Christ returns. Expect that. Know that. Look forward to the blessings that you will receive when Christ returns. I know it begins to sound a little us-focused, but this is what Peter is holding out to us as the great as great hope and encouragement to us. That when Jesus comes back, He will pour out His blessings on you. So look forward to them. The fourth command and final command from this section, since we have these salvation blessings, be holy. Verses 14 through 16. Be holy. Begins verse 14 by saying, as obedient children. He's setting up the relationship here. He's going to use this and come back to this a number of times, Peter will, throughout 1 Peter, that God is our Father and we are His children. So He's reminding us, as, if you're born again, as obedient children. The idea here that is that if we are God's children, then we should desire to be like Him, to obey Him, to do His will. Father, what would you will? I'm your child. I want to follow you. I want to please you. I want to be with you. I want to be like you. What do you do? That's what I want to do. What are you like? That's what I want to be like. And He says, as obedient children, rest of verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He's calling out that when we're, before we're born again, when we're of the world, that all of our desires are evil. They are perverted. They are messed up. They are leading to destruction. And it's interesting, he's talking to Christians here, so he's recognizing the truth, which Paul calls out in Romans chapter 7 too, that even as born again Christians, there is still the battle here and now of the flesh. We still battle against sin. We will not in heaven, but now we do. Not as slaves to sin, because we have the Spirit of God, but it's still a battle. And Peter's saying, look, those desires you had before you were born again, those desires you see in people who are not born again, do not become enslaved to them. Do not continue to sow seeds in that world. Do not conform to these evil desires. The desires that put us first. The desires that seek our supremacy of pleasure, of power, of putting others down, don't be like that. Instead, verse 15 now gives the positive of the command. But, verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, meaning God, so be holy in all you do. Be holy. Are you a born-again child of God? Be holy. Why, obedient child, should you be holy? Because your Father is holy. Be like your Father because you love Him and you desire to please Him. There are two parts to being holy. One is to reject that which is evil. Rejecting the evil. Evil desires, which you mentioned in verse 14. Evil actions, evil thoughts. All actions that are contrary to the nature and character and commands of God. Turn away from them. The second part of being holy is then being righteous. First, rejecting and turning away from what is evil. Second, turning towards and embracing that which is righteous, that which is in line with God's character, which is good. Be holy. Holy is described as set apart from evil. Holy is described as the character of God. Who is He? He is holy. He is set apart. There is no evil in Him. He is pure and good. He is holy. And so to be holy is to emulate His character. To do that which proclaims and shouts forth from our lives the character of God. So He commands us to reject what is evil and to embrace and to not just do actions that are holy, though it includes that, but to be holy inside and out only by the Spirit of God. Be holy. If we are born again, brothers and sisters, we must conform our lives to God's righteousness. We must obey. We must be different. Because being a child of God implies we are different. Hear me though. The difference is not to get us saved. It's because we are saved. Trying to be holy will never get you saved. If you are born again by the grace of God, trusting Jesus wholly for your salvation, then we live lives and strive in lives of holiness by His Spirit because we're saved out of love, not out of trying to earn His love. Be holy. To be a Christian is to be different. Brothers and sisters, we are to be different. Because we are children of the King of Heaven, not the Prince of Hell. There's a difference when our allegiance is. It affects who we are and how we live and how we think and what we do with our time and with our money and our goals. We are to be different, not like the world. Brothers and sisters, we're to be holy, imitators of God. So where are we? Where are we acting in line of the world instead of in line with Jesus? Brothers and sisters, where is it in our lives that we are continuing to be conformed to the image of the world instead of being holy? What area is it in your life that is dragging you down instead of up to glory in heaven with Christ? The things that drag us down are hard to fight. They're hard. It's hard to unlearn how we lived for so many years of our life if we've spent unredeemed, unsaved. And you can't do it yourself. It's only the Spirit of God living in you. So first, if you look at your life and you see that you are conformed to the image of the world and evil desires, and you say, I don't think I ever even have stepped foot into the kingdom of God. I've never experienced that before. And you need first to be born again. You need first to know that the evil desires and the actions are in such rebellion against Almighty God, your Creator, that you deserve hell. As we all do who are unredeemed. And acknowledging that, looking and saying, there's no way I can change my desires. Only a righteous God can do that. And that's what God did in Jesus. So if you believe and trust and put your hope in Jesus, then His work on the cross of paying for sins, of wiping out all of this enslavement, gets applied to you too. And in that faith in Christ, you are born again. Not because you did something great, but because God makes you born again. Second, if you say, well, I'm born again. I've been born again for a while. But I am feeling the pull of the world in these areas. I'm feeling that conformity to the world. I am not sensing and experiencing the holiness. I am not living in the full fixating of my hope on Jesus. Then, brothers and sisters, we must repent. We must repent. And heed Peter's call, God's call through Peter, to not conform to the world and turn away from the world and turn back to Jesus. Fixing our hope on Him. Calling out and saying, Father, I have become entangled and enslaved by... You fill it in. And Lord, I do not want to be conformed to the world, but I want to be conformed to Jesus again. Would You renew my life in Christ, O God? We must repent, brothers and sisters. The Bible does not describe the life of in Christ of being just saying a prayer once and then going back to living in the mud and the mire and the squalor of the stable. We must repent. And third, if you are a born again believer and you feel yourself conforming more and more to the world and you see and know that you must repent, brother and sister, there is grace. Grace. It is not that you have to figure it out, pull up your own bootstraps, and just exercise the sin out of your life by yourself. This is not saying, come on, just stop doing those bad things and whipping you here. This is not legalism. There is grace, my brother and sister. If you feel the pull of the world and see the need to repent, there is grace from Almighty God by the Spirit living within you. He has broken the chains of your enslavement to sin. And He is the one, the only one, who not only can make you born again, but can make you holy. Who can draw you back to Himself. And He loves to do that. if you feel today the pull on your heart, saying, Lord, I have wandered. Bind my wandering heart to you, O Lord God. God's grace to you through His Spirit is here. You don't have to just manufacture it in yourself. Fix your hope on the grace to be revealed in Christ Jesus when He returns. As the Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation, the letter to the Ephesians, return to your first love. And it's God's grace that enables that. So pray and ask Him to renew your passions for Jesus and destroy your desires for the world. Children of God, be obedient to your Father. Obey as children of the loving Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us born again, for all here who are born again, whom you've called, who have responded to you by faith, to your mighty grace. Thank you, Father God, that Jesus is coming with such blessings to bestow upon His children. Thank you, O Lord God, that all the suffering will be understood and shown to be worthwhile in the light of the glory that you will pour out on us. So strengthen us and encourage us today. And Father, I pray for all who are here who are not born again. Father God, open our eyes and ears to see Jesus and to call out to you, O Lord God, to place their hope in Christ's death on the cross as the means of bringing their forgiveness. Lord, for those here who are born again, for all here who feel the tug and the pull of the world from our minds, from our lives, Father God, would you sever it anew? Lead us to repentance, O God. Forgive us, Father, for loving the things of the world instead of loving you. And renew within us, O God, by your Spirit, love and an action and obedience to Jesus. We ask this through the name of our Savior, Jesus.